Our first reading is from Genesis 21, verses 1 to 6. The Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Our next reading is from Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too, Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he is born. He will bring back many to the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah, "I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord had done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, for she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be to me fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Thank you, Aaron. Well, as I said earlier, we're starting today in the gospel that's written by Luke. And as I'm sure most of you probably know, Luke was a doctor, and he wrote this very well-researched, he wrote this detailed account of Jesus addressed, as we heard from Aaron's reading, to somebody called Theophilus. And he did it so that Theophilus, whoever he was, could be absolutely confident in everything that he'd been taught. That Theophilus could be confident and certain in what he'd been taught about Jesus, so he could have certainty in his salvation. So as we sort of tumble rapidly into Christmas and we look into this account, my prayer for us this morning is that, like Theophilus, we'll grow in what we've been taught and that we'll be absolutely rock solid confident in it. Why don't we pray about that now? We do thank you for this account of the birth, the life, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Father, we ask that you'd help us to hear your words this morning, to trust what we know, and so be certain in the salvation that you give us through him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Well, many years ago now, quite a few years ago now actually, I used to work in a sort of an engineering field, and we had a partner company in Brazil. So I used to take trips down there a few times a year to visit this company. One particular trip, the director or the owner of this company says to me, oh, I want to take you to visit a customer. It's okay, no worries. And he said, but it's a fair way away and Brazil's quite a big country, so we're going to fly. I said, yeah, that's fine. And I looked at his sales guy because I thought, customer visit, right? The sales guy would probably come. And I said, are you coming? And he had these really like wide-eyed look at like sources, you know. He looked at me and went and said, there's no way he's flying there. I thought, that was a bit weird. Anyway, we get to the airfield and we go over to this tiny little aircraft where the body was about as big as a car, a bit like this one. And I remember saying, that's a bit small. And the director of this company said, oh, don't worry. There's a friend of mine's plane. Now he's flying it. This is like the BMW of aircraft. There's nothing to worry about. This is a great plane, very safe. Okay. So we get into this light aircraft and blue skies and we get there, no problem. And we have this meeting. I'm not sure why we're there because it's all in Portuguese, but we have this meeting and then we get back seat. And on the flight back, I can see the pilot and he's getting really agitated, right? And there's lots of Portuguese going on in the front, back and forth, and lots of pointing at the radar on the dashboard, right? And eventually, but he said, don't worry, there's nothing to worry about. It's like the BMW of aircraft, this, we're just going to fly around the storm. And I look out the windshield and I see this really dark sky coming towards us and there's thunder and then there's lightning and the flight starts getting a bit choppy. There's more discussion in Portuguese up the front. Director turns around, he says, look, turns out there's not enough fuel to fly around the storm. It's going to get a bit rough. But he says, don't worry, there's nothing to worry about. Now he's also told me this plane has its very own parachute. We won't need it. We won't need it, but it has its own parachute. No problems, very safe. But that just created a whole other question in my mind. I mean, if the plane was that safe, why did they build it with its very own parachute? So that begins a couple of hours of me looking out the windshield, looking at the radar, looking out the windshield, looking at the radar and gripping the seat really tightly and thinking how smart that sales guy was after all. Now clearly we made it back after a few bumps, no problem. But the point I wanted to draw our attention to in all of that is, in reality, there wasn't that much to be worried about. It was a well-made plane. It was quite new. Time to cope with a bit of rough weather. And let's be honest, the plane had its own parachute. Like, the facts really were that I didn't have that much to be concerned about. Not really. But I'd be lying if I said that I didn't have some doubt in my mind as we were making this journey back to one of the cities in Brazil. See, there's a difference to knowing something, isn't there, and then fully trusting what you know. That's a different thing. I can have all the facts. I can know all the facts. But that's different to trusting what I know. Trusting what you know, that's a different thing. Now, if you're in a light aircraft over Brazil somewhere, the BMW of aircrafts, it doesn't really matter. Trusting what you know just leads to a bit of nervousness and some sweaty palms. But what about when it comes to God? What about then? Trusting what we know about God. Like, that matters. That matters a lot. And getting that right makes a very big difference in life. And I'm not specifically talking about salvation here. Of course, trusting that Jesus paid for our sin means that we're saved. And of course, we must trust that. That's the first priority. That's vital. But even when that's the case, what about trusting all the other things that we know about God? About God in the Bible, his authority and his control over all things, his deep love for us, his trustworthiness, just to name a few. Do we trust what we know? Or is there a bit of Zechariah sometimes in us? Are there things that we doubt? Because that will have an effect, or that will affect how we live our life. And as we'll see with Zechariah, it isn't just about knowing. It doesn't finish with just knowing. There's much more to it than that. It's not all about knowing. That's the first point there on your outlines. It's not all about knowing. Well, at the beginning of this account from Luke, we get this description, as we've just heard, of Zechariah, a priest. Luke describes him there as a man who's righteous before God, that he's blameless. Says that Zechariah and his wife, they've been praying for a child. Verse 13 talks about Zechariah's petition to God. He's been praying. They've been praying for a child. But verse 7 tells us that they haven't been able to conceive and they're getting on in age. So for them, you know, the prospects of starting a family aren't looking so good. And here's Zechariah. He's been chosen to enter the temple. This is the meeting place of the Lord. And he has a meeting, doesn't he? What a meeting. He meets the Lord's messenger, the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel tells Zechariah, you have been heard. The Lord has heard and he will be great before the Lord. Now Zechariah is a man who spent his life in priestly service to God. He knows a lot about God. Like he would know his Old Testament scriptures far better than we do. And as we heard in our reading from Genesis, in the Old Testament, there's accounts of couples just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Rachel, Elkanah and Hannah. Like these are all significant biblical characters who couldn't conceive and have a baby until God intervened. They're couples a lot like Zechariah and Elizabeth. So you might expect Zechariah would realize there's a precedent for this. Like this has happened before. And here it is happening to me. God is great. God is great. We might expect him to react like that. Then as we read on in verse 17, Gabriel says, your son John will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. He'll turn the hearts of the parents to their children. Remember the prophet Malachi, the last part of Malachi in the Old Testament, and maybe realize, actually this person that Gabriel's talking about is going to be my son, fulfilling Malachi's prophecy. We might expect that he would see what's happening here and praise God for it. But instead, he says this in verse 18. Have a look at verse 18 with me. He says, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. Now, we can understand his response, can't we? It's a very human response. Very human. And not just because of how he talks about his wife. Did you notice that there? He's very careful, isn't he, to call himself old, but not his wife. She's just well along in years. So, husbands, take note. This is very wise. Best to never call your wife very old. But it's very human in another way, actually. Because humanly speaking, they're past the age of having kids. You know, so he's looking at this from a very human point of view. Not possible for us to have a baby anymore, Gabriel. Except that God's not bound by human capability. God is great. He is the creator God. He's done this before. And Zechariah knows all that, but still his doubts. He doubts. And so Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, I have been sent to tell you this good news. Do you see the tone in this? It's like he's saying, listen, even if you don't connect the dots on Malachi, or you don't remember that God, I'm here in front of you, me, who stands in God's presence. My words come from him. These are God's words. Do you really need a sign? But since you ask, I'll give you one. You'll be mute. The word that's used there in verse 22. It's more than not speaking. He's not going to be able to speak or hear. He'll be mute because he didn't believe the words from God. Verse 20. And did you notice the contrast between verses 18 and 20 here? In verse 18, Zechariah says, how can I be sure? And the word that's used there for sure also means no. How can I know? Is what he says in verse 18. How can I know? But Gabriel puts his finger on the issue because in verse 20 he says, you did not believe. See, it's not about knowing. It's about belief. It's about trust. There's a difference between knowing something and trusting it. In Zechariah, it's lifelong service as a priest. He knows a lot about God, but here he struggles to trust what he knows. Now for us, unlikely that any of us will be visited by Gabriel with news like that, but this is relevant just the same. It's relevant because it prompts us to ask, in our faith, even in our faith in which we're saved, are there things we doubt about what we know of God, about his good care of us or his good purpose for us, the depth of love that he has for us? Is there a bit of Zechariah in us, doubting what we know about God? So Gabriel here, he makes the point, it's not about knowing, it's about trusting. It's about trusting, and they're different things. And we see it when we read this next encounter with Gabriel when he appears to Mary. See, Mary's not from a line of priests. Luke doesn't say very much about her at all, actually. And she hasn't been praying for children, not as far as we know. Her situation's about as different to Zechariah's as it could possibly be. And yet when Gabriel says, you're going to have a son, and that he will be great, the Son of God, he will fulfill God's promises to continue the line of David. He'll have a kingdom with no end. Mary doesn't doubt. Just asks how that will happen, since she's not married and she's a virgin. Now for Mary, it's not doubt. God will make it happen. Nothing is impossible for God. Now if you think about the situation or the two situations here, what Gabriel describes is even more miraculous for Mary than it is for Zechariah and Elizabeth, isn't it? I mean, at least Zechariah and Elizabeth are married. They had the mechanism for pregnancy, even though that they're older. But Mary doesn't have that. She's just engaged. But she trusts that God's words here are true. She will become pregnant and she will give birth. And it won't be to just any child. She will give birth to the Son of God. See, Zechariah, he struggled with the improbable and older impossible, the pregnancy of a virgin woman. Except no word from God will ever fail. Now, Mary might not understand exactly how this is all going to work, but she knows, and she shows it when she says there in verse 38, may your word to me be fulfilled. May your word to me be fulfilled. She trusts God's word and she knows it never fails. And actually, if you think through what Gabriel has told Zechariah and what he's told Mary, it proves it, doesn't it? It proves that God's word never fails, because he told Zechariah that his son would fulfill the words of God through the prophet Malachi. He told Mary that her son would fulfill the words that God had spoken to King David centuries earlier. So actually, even in what's happening here, it proves his word never fails. Now for us, Gabriel was sent to tell God's word. Salvation from sin is on its way. That was the good news that Gabriel was sent to tell. But for us, the words of good news that we have, they come from the Son himself. He doesn't just stand in God's presence, he is God. They're the word our all ages spot earlier, trusting that Jesus died in our place for our sin of turning from God. That brings forgiveness. It means we'll be raised again to be with him. Now, we have an advantage compared to Zechariah and Mary, don't we? For us being done. We know we can trust these words of Jesus because it's already happened. And we know that is proof that his words never fail. And even in trusting that, as I was saying earlier, even in trusting that, perhaps we might doubt or sometimes find ourselves a little bit like Zechariah with things that we question. It might be when we pray, do we trust that God's really listening? Or sometimes do we deep down wonder if he's really hearing us at all? Or do we live at peace with his plan for our life? Or perhaps just have a niggling doubt whether God really has our best interests at heart. Are we able to give our concerns over to him, trust that God's got it covered? Or when difficult things face us, do we turn and trust God with it? Or do we doubt, maybe look elsewhere for comfort? But there might be any number of things that we know about God that perhaps sometimes we doubt, even though we know God has things in his good control. I was at years ago, he'd invited me over to his house, and when I turned up, he was out the front with his car and he was trying to take a sticker off it, or he was about to take a sticker that I think one of his kids had stuck on the car. Anyway, he paused and he put his hand on the sticker and he closed rust underneath the sticker, and I said, rust doesn't work that way. And he looked at me and he smiled and he said, no, but God does. See, there is someone who knows what God can do and just trusts how great God is. He knew that God's so much bigger than our circumstances and that we can trust that he's got them well under his control. And I was thinking through this, perhaps the issue is sometimes that the greatness of God seems far off and dim. But maybe the momentary things in front of us at times seem greater than God. So at times perhaps we feel compelled to focus on them instead. I tell you, God is great. Have you ever visited somewhere that it just took your breath away with its size and its beauty? Have you ever been anywhere like that? Have you been to the Grand Canyon? A picture here of the Grand Canyon. Or Iguazu Falls in Argentina. Where like that? Have you been somewhere like that, and when you first see it, you just feel this thrill of wonder? You just get this sensation of being near something that is so great. Might last a few seconds. Maybe it lasts half a minute. But I tell you, God is so much greater than any of that. He created all of it with a word. He sustains it. He's in control of it. Our God is great. And that feeling when you're standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon or wherever it might be, that feeling, it's just a shadow of what it will be like on that day we stand before him and we grasp fully and finally how big and how great our God is. And this great God, he cares deeply for us. He must. He sent his Son to live in his creation, to take on the flesh of his creatures. And when his creatures crucified his Son in the world that he'd made, God used it to defeat death for them, for us, just as his word said he would. That's how much he cares. See, being someone who trusts in Jesus, it's a lifetime of turning back to him and realizing he's big. He is so big. God is so great. He must have all of this. under control. And realizing that he loves us, each and every one of us, deep, and that his word to us never fails. Turning to him and trusting his plan for us, whatever it might be. Romans 8 verse 28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That's his word to us, and we can trust it. And when I was on that plane in Brazil and the guy in front had those conversations with a pretty nervous looking pilot and then told me we were all good, I wasn't 100% sold. But when God's word tells us that in Jesus he does have it covered, and actually he's already done it, that is a different story. May we be like Mary. Be people who turn to God, trusting that we know about his greatness and his love fails. And trusting him. May we be people who also would say, may your word to me be fulfilled, and I trust you with it. May your word to me be fulfilled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what we know about you through your word. And Father, we pray that you would help us to trust what we know, to trust in how great you are. And Father, we thank you that your word never fails, and we pray that your word to us would be fulfilled. And in all of these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.